Thanks for joining us on this week's Sunday Morning Teaching. For more content and to stay connected with us, make sure to visit our social media pages at Freedom Gateway Center and freedomgatewaycenter.com.
So when we're approaching this subject, talking about our relationship with God, and I think there's kind of a spectrum, two different extremes, and I don't want to be on either extreme. There's one extreme where people think God is just up there and not involved. And then there's the other extreme where God is thought of as almost as a mechanical responder to what we pray, to what we say, and he's obligated to respond when we pray. And it's almost like God said it, therefore he has to do it. If I just get the right formula, then he's going to respond. So him not responding, him responding to a formula, neither one of them work, as you find out in our walk with God. There's this God up here who's a father, or we can say a parent, because he does have both attributes and gender characteristics. So rather than see him as not involved, stoic, far away, or as a legal responder, we can think of him as, how will he respond to you and I? Well, how would a parent respond to their child? That answers so many questions to me. People wonder, why didn't my prayer get answered? How come I didn't have the right formula? Or is God not listening? No, it's God's a parent. He's a father who cares, and he's going to answer you and I as a parent would answer their children. So that just, I hope we can start with that idea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is so good. I think about as you're speaking that so often the understanding that we have about who God is and how we're to relate to God is because he's seemingly absent from our natural realm, we are operating by faith in the unseen realm. And as a result, we often have a tendency to develop these mindsets that are really how we relate to this unseen one, and it becomes something that we established as you know, laws in terms of how we believe God is going to relate to us. And so it's a religious system that we can easily fall into on either side of the ditch, and it's really about relationship. And that's so good. I think that's so important, because that's what you've emphasized even in the title of your theological text. Father-Son theology emphasizes that relationship.
Yeah. And to me, my own life, I feel like I've been at both extremes, you know, and then I always, when it doesn't work, I always rediscover again, he's a relational God. I think it's kind of the same like in my marriage with my wife. I can, you know, treat her as we're not connected, or I can expect her do this because I want it done. Well, you don't have to be married very long until you find out neither works. If you have a relationship with your spouse, you're dialoguing. I mean, and I have the same thing with her. I mean, I'll do anything for her, but that doesn't mean she can treat me as if she demands this, or as if I'm not there. I'm not a machine. But I still have the heart to do anything she wants. God has the heart. And when he says, you know, I'll answer whatever prayer you ask of me, ask me whatever you desire, he's expressing his heart. But we cannot respond then and treat him or demand him. That's almost to violate the relationship. That's to step out of the child-father relationship and put ourselves back over into a legalistic relationship, formula relationship. It's almost to violate the relationship. Then we wonder why he's not answering this. If I treated my wife that way, she wouldn't answer either. Even though her heart is to do whatever I need, my heart's to do whatever she needs. But stick into the love. Walk in my word and I will do whatever you want. Walk in my love and I will do whatever you want. So,
that's so good.
Yeah.
That's so good. I'm thinking about, you know, one of the key distinctions that has really been developing for many years in the dimension of the charismatic church that that we have been a part of relates to the whole notion of kingdom. The idea that the kingdom of God is not a future event when Christ returns, but in fact, the kingdom is now. And that really has such a formative influence on believers, and particularly, I think, men, as it relates to how we're going to walk out this walk of faith. So could you speak a little bit to the significance and importance of that understanding as it relates to men?
Sure, that'd be good. That's wide open. Okay, so starting with what the kingdom of God is, we understand that 2,000 years ago, Jesus resurrected, ascended, and sat on a throne. So he's been reigning from that throne for 2,000 years. And anyone who bows their heart to Jesus, bring their heart under the throne, the reign of Jesus, is now entering into that kingdom. So as my heart is in tune with Jesus, his kingdom flows through me. As anyone's heart is in tune with his kingdom now, his will now, is going to come into the earth. So he's reigning. And the word kingdom, though, has a little bit more of an authority, reign, not just a father. Of course, he's a father, but when we see our Lord in different situations, there's almost different characteristics or attributes that are revealed. You know, like the church is referred to as a living body, referred to as a building made of living stones. It's referred to as an army. So if we talked about Jesus being the head of the body, well, that almost implies he's going to act by instructing the body. He is the one who gives the information, and we respond. If we talk about him being the one who pours out the Holy Spirit, well, the Spirit is much more gently nudging us, wooing us, that kind of characteristic of a relationship. And so now I think it's important when we think about the kingdom, I'm going to think of him more as giving instructions so his will is done in the earth. So all of these are different true revelations of who Jesus is, but each one of them gives us a little bit different picture of how he's going to interact with us. Each one of them is true. And when we're talking about the kingdom, though, we're talking about how can we partner with him for his will to come into the earth. And yes, there's a dynamic of me getting my heart in submission to him, but you yield to a king differently than you yield to, you know, your spouse. There's a certain, I am bowing to a king. This is where my life should be. There's something I want to accomplish in the earth because I'm serving him. I'm working for him. So again, that's, to me, I know to all of us, so important here at this time in history, because there's a revelation of the kingdom of God that God's giving, so we can really recognize when I'm kicked back and just talking to him as my, you know, my older brother, talking to God as my father, versus times when I'm out serving, I want to build something for him. I have this ongoing mission. No, I'm here to serve God. And people realizing that they can serve him in their career, you know, they can serve him no matter where they are throughout the day. And when I'm in that mode of serving him, I'm working hard, I'm producing, and I'm not necessarily trying to soften and just talk to him. I'm just going for it. What am I going to do for God? And I don't mind shifting into that gear as long as I got another time later when I can sit back. Okay, God, how'd we do today? Can we talk through things? That he's still my father, that then invites me up to sit on his, in his throne room with him and talk to him. So seeing the kingdom of God as a place where he is king and we are his ambassadors gives us a place in this world to say, this is where I operate. This is what I'm doing in the earth. This is why I get out of bed in the morning. I've got something to accomplish. And that's just as important part of life as a relational, conversational relationship. We all want relationship, but we also want to have a purpose in life. The king gives me purpose in life beyond just we're friends. He wants me to accomplish something, and all of us should have that sensation. I'm here for purpose. I've derived that purpose from God. He is the one who's called me. And it can be, you know, you can be called as a carpenter, you can be called as a real estate agent, called as a banker, called as a school teacher. All of those things, I have purpose. And I would hope that we access all of God to fulfill our needs, to become in him everything we need to become. So.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's such a, like a wrestling with that, those two things, you know, like obviously we see that a lot in the ministry school students, especially early on where it's like, okay, let's do ministry school. So we're going to go and pray for people. And it's going to be these, it's got to be whatever you do in church is what ministry means to people. You know, at first it's like, no, what are you like, what are you created to do? Like the point is, if you're called to be a real estate agent, I mean, praying for the sick is wonderful, but you're not going to be doing that most of the time. You know, you're going to be selling houses or whatever it is. And it's, you're going to be doing that to the glory of God. Like that mission. I love even the, how you talk about it is kind of like a heart posture shift. It's like, I'm going like I'm going after my purpose. I'm going after what, you know, my destiny is. I know that's kind of a loaded word. Not your predestiny, but your destiny, you know, like whatever God is inviting you to that you've been created to do that. There's just drive and passion for. It's like, go do that so that the kingdom advances through you doing that. You know, we all need you to do that. But then at the same time, not just getting so focused on that, that it's, you know, mechanical and it's like this works thing that I just have to do in order to have value or any of that. But still you're in the kingdom functioning under a king, but you're also a child of the king.
Cool. Yeah, I think that would be so important for everyone to understand, because we could get locked into one dynamic in a relationship. You know, like I'm married, you guys are married. You know, it could be that Linda and I are just in work mode. We're going to clean up the yard today, and that's okay. That's our mission today. Probably not till the end of the day are we going to sit down, relax, and talk. And it's okay to do that with God. I'm just working for him today and I feel good about it, you know, and people who are called to be nurses and, you know, school teachers and police officers and all of that need to feel 100% pleasing to God while they're just working for him, just given to him. But then again, at another time, be able to relax and say, hey, God, I'm checking in. Let's just sit down and talk now. Instead of wanting to fix on one dynamic between me and God, let's be comfortable with all of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so often men in particular do gravitate towards function, do gravitate towards the job, the career, you know, school, whatever it is. But it's doing the task. And many men struggle with the whole idea of that kind of relational ebb and flow that is so important, obviously, in a marriage relationship, but how much more in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's something that men seem to struggle with. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, I'm agreeing 100% with you. You know, my wife doesn't struggle with that. I can fill up my whole week without stopping, just going, going, going. And even in as a guy, you know, and we don't like to overgeneralize, but there is a tendency for a guy to sometimes have a relationship with a person and you're comfortable just sitting in the room being quiet. You know, you can sit in the same room, be quiet for an hour and think, hey, everything's fine. Where there's a tendency, you know, both in ladies and in outgoing people, to want to stir and interaction all the time. And I think with God, then, there has to be a similar dynamic going on where I don't have to be talking to God to have a relationship with him. My personality is much more, I like to sit. Couldn't I just sit with God and be quiet? That satisfies something in me that, you know, I can't get satisfied. And just like you could have a couple, maybe one's a talker, one's not. And the one talking always wants to talk. But the one who wants to sit will not get their needs met either, unless they also. Sometimes I think I have a need just to sit in God's presence, knowing he's with me. My father is sitting in the chair next to me, just being with me. And that's part of a strong part of my life, feeling like wherever I go, he's looking over my shoulder. He's telling me you can do it. My father-in-law, Linda's father, always had that characteristic in my life, that place. They're no longer alive, neither of our parents, but he was a successful businessman, ran a propane company, and he just had confidence to do anything mechanical or stuff around the house. Well, he comes and helped me in my house. Whenever he was just looking over my shoulder, I felt like I could do anything. Just his presence did something to me. And I do feel like I have that with God. Even if nothing is said, I feel like I'm engaged in life and he's looking over my shoulder. And I have become comfortable with that. I've invited it into my life to make sure, God, I always like you right there. And I don't even have to say it anymore, but I'm conscious of it. And I'm really happy about that.
Yeah. That reminds me of like one of the most like significant times I had with the Lord even early on, when I was kind of coming to the understanding of kingdom being so much different than just like our religiosity and all of that, you know. And I had this encounter with the Lord where he just like literally sat with me on the couch, like you're saying, like, and that was what we did. It wasn't like, now you need to talk and we need to do things and I have to give you revelation and like all of these like specific things that we kind of figure out. Cause I think, you know, I tend to gravitate towards doing and, you know, just like, let's do it. We can, but I think it was really nice to have that time with the Lord. It really did something in my heart different that, we could just be still and, you know, like, here you are. He's like, I'm just going to watch TV with you. You know, it's one of those like, whoa, like at the time I was like, wait, what are we doing? Like, are we praying though or something? Am I supposed to be doing, you know, like, are you going to download some piece of it, you know, revelation into my head from the heavens? Or, you know, like, it's always gotta be some lofty thing. It was like, just the little things are the precious moments, you know? And it just did something that like started a very good, you know, season of my relationship with him. But I completely hear that just being with him does something to the heart, maybe of a lot of guys that can open up something that is, you know, just being comfortable being instead of having to do.
Yes, beautiful. You know, something that I'd like to bring into this picture. So like Randy, when you started talking, you were saying sometimes it's hard to know the invisible kingdom, the invisible God, because we have the physical senses that touch with this natural world. I've been thinking quite a bit about other senses other than just the five physical senses. I mean, we in Western culture really focus on those five senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch, to bring in information about the natural world. Well, I think we've actually been programmed to think those are the only senses. When I've tried to just brainstorm thinking, do I have any other senses? And I started making lists. And some of the senses that I came up with are other physical senses. But then I crossed a line where I started realizing, I think I'm created with senses that actually access the spiritual world. So when I started with the physical ones, of course, we have the five, sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing. But then I started, are there any other physical senses? Well, I have like a sense of balance. I know if I'm sitting upright or not. I have a sense of acceleration. I have a sense of hunger. Okay, none of those are of the five senses. I know there's also a sense that senses how much sugar you have in your bloodstream. There are some senses, they haven't even quite chemoreceptors that they haven't, I'm sure you know more about this, that even sense certain mineral needs And somehow they stir people to desire certain foods that meet those mineral needs. Okay, those are more than the five senses. We've already identified several there. There's a sense where you know where your hands are without looking at your hands. You know where your feet are. There's another physical sense. But now as I started building my brainstorming list, I started moving out of just the physical, and there might even be a crossover. Like, I can sense when my wife is loving me. Now, that almost crosses over because she could give me physical indications, but it seems like there's more to it. But then I can go even more into the non-physical. There's a sense of purpose. I can feel when I have purpose and when I don't have purpose. There's a sense, the guy named Augustine said, the soul is not at rest until it finds its rest in thee. There's a sense of rest in my heart. That's a sense. And I start thinking, well, these senses are not touching the physical, but they are feeling something out there. And I think in our Western world, we have so detached ourselves from the other senses that we've almost talked ourselves out of it. But these other senses, as believers, we're trying to say, no, these are real too. These things are giving me information. Sometimes I can feel like there's grace ahead of me. Like if I'm going to go over there, there's grace that way. If I go over there, there's trouble that way. There's struggle that way. And I usually choose the grace way, thinking, God's given me a way there. But it really has become a part of my life. And so, of course, you talked, Andrew, about the presence, his presence being with you. That's a real sense. Mm-hmm. I think if we talk to each other about these senses, we actually activate them by talking about them, because we as a culture turn those off, denied their existence. And if we say, no, I can't deny these things are real. And I think I was in my outlining, I came up with 28 different senses, just brainstorming and saying, I'm not limited to five. Some of them are physical, some of them seem to be more mystical, but there is a reality to, there's a sense of authority sometimes I feel. There's a sense of responsibility that I'm responsible to do that. And I feel that thing. There's a sense that I'm bonded to some people, or I'm committed to them. And some other people, you know, they're just casual. So there's a connection. Or when it says in 1 Corinthians 12, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Linda, my wife's especially sensitive to that. Like if she prays for somebody with a backache, she gets the backache. She prays for somebody with a physical problem, she usually gets it for a day or two. There's something real to those things.
You know, I just think also as you're speaking about that, we have a way of relating to our world and our world system and our natural world that is eminently practical. Yes. But when we come into the church, we open our lives in many cases in a greater way to the kinds of things that you're speaking of, some of the extra natural senses that we have, and we develop those, but then we so often can turn from being in a place of seeing God and seeing his spiritual realm and immediately go from that and forget what manner of man we are. That is, I think, part of, I think, the challenge even for men in particular, but it's not entirely men. It's just the culture that we live in that has been so worshiping at the altar of scientism, the doctrine that says that anything that can be known can only be known through the five senses. Really, restricts us from having confidence in these alternative senses that you're referring to. And yet, as believers, we know that these are true, and yet we need to be empowered to actually operate in them, in the grace that God provides, in the realm that is beyond church meetings.
Yes. I think you mentioned confidence. That's one of them. You just said confidence.
A sense of confidence.
I think that's a sense. So I think relationships have a lot of different senses. Like there's loneliness. There's mourning when someone dies. I think that's the result of someone tearing away. There's a connection being broken. And I'd also have to put here where we're talking about these things, kind of a reassurance, because somebody can make fun of us and say, well, those senses can deceive you. Well, that's true, but so can the physical senses. I mean, I have thought I've seen something or thought I heard something. My wife tells me all the time I thought I heard something and I didn't hear it right. Okay. It's just, we do, every one of our senses deceive us at times. And so also can the spiritual senses. I can miss it, but I don't discard my physical senses because the possibility of being deceived. What I do is I continue gathering information for confirmation with these senses, and I don't give 100% trust in them, but you learn. You continue to learn and test and find out, oh yeah, this is trustworthy. And I'm going to continue gathering information to find out if this is true, whether it's reliable. But now if we're coming back to saying, God, you're with me. I mean, that sense is so important. It's well with my soul. I would say forgiveness of sins is a sense. A lot of people, when they get forgiven, it's just a huge lifting. I don't want to walk around in life carrying guilt and shame. Those seem to be senses to me, when I could really be free of those. And suddenly you start talking about them, you realize, wow, these are the senses that actually make my life full. The physical senses, yeah, they're real. I need them to function the world. But there's a whole nother volume of senses that actually satisfy my inner being. And without them, I am a very empty person.
So in a real sense, these senses are what really enable us to interact relationally with our Father, with our King. Yes. But one of the things that I was considering as I was wanting to speak with you today was just the book that you had written a few years back called Releasing Kings.
Yeah.
And just the notion that, Jesus is the King of Kings, but we're called to be kings also. We're called to be released into the culture of our world to release these manifestations of kingdom, the senses that we carry, and, you know, the very practical nature of the things that we're called to in life that give meaning and purpose that may exist outside of the home.
Let's talk more about that. So again, tapping into Jesus Christ as King and Lord, he wants to take dominion over the earth. I'd even want to put it back at the original commission that God gave to Adam and Eve. His original intentions were now fill, steward the earth, multiply. I mean, God's intentions had never, they didn't change. He still wants that to be fulfilled, even though humanity messed it up. Well, he has sent Jesus to restore it, to cause us to be successful in filling. So when we're filling, even my character in that, yes, I'm a servant of God, but as I make myself a servant, he seems to lift me up to want me to be a king, an authority. And I like to keep it in that order, because sometimes I think when people say, I am a king, yes, it's true, but you cross a line where it can switch into arrogance. It feels to me that I feel so much more right when Jesus said to the two disciples that say, seat me on your right and on your left. Jesus says, this kingdom works by being a servant. If you be a servant, then you're lifted up. Somehow it seems like if I keep my posture as you are Lord, he lifts me up, helps me rise to the top where I have authority, and I see his kingship, him lifting me up. So in the back of my mind, yeah, I'm a king, but I try to keep my attitude. I'm a servant, but he makes me a king. And that means I can walk in this earth with a certain authority. And one of the helpful illustrations to me is if you take a father who has a business, successful business, I'm relating that to God who runs the earth. Now, a father who runs a business, he can have a lot of employees. But let's say his son grows up, turns 18, and says to dad, "Dad, I want to work in your business." Well, at first, that 18-year-old son, he's going to have to work like an employee. He's going to punch the clock. His dad's going to make him work. But there's a point at which the son is not going to work like the other employees because of the possibility that he might take over the business someday. He's going to start taking responsibility for the whole business. He's going to start looking at all the other employees. How are they doing? He's going to start noticing how's marketing, you know, how's the advertising and sales and production. He's going to think different than the other employees because he's a son. It seems to me that if I'm functioning in this world the way God wants me, this world is his business. I'm not just to be an employee. And literally to be a child, to be a son, is to start accepting responsibility for this earth. To rise up and say, I'm just not now you're serving God. Yes, I serve him, but he keeps lifting me up and says, why don't you do this? And you've probably experienced too, where I feel like I'll pray something like somebody, I see somebody with a knee and I just say quickly, God, help them, please. And I feel like God has told me, you help them, please. It sounds crazy, but the very thing I asked him, it seems, I feel like I got turned around and he just sends me. Well, that means I have to accept responsibility and go do it. And I think that's part of growing up and changing from being a slave of God to being a son of God, is taking responsibility and saying, no, God put me in charge. And therefore, I got to accept responsibility whether this thing fails or not. It's not just God. It's him expecting me to rise up. And I know he's there looking over my shoulder. But there's acceptance of responsibility, which makes us sons. And like even in the New Testament, there's three different Greek words for son. You know, there's the child, small one. Then there's the growing one. And then there's the weos, the Greek word for the mature son. And that's what Romans 8 is when it says, but these are the sons of God, the weos, the mature ones, are the ones who are led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is just moving them along. And it seems to me when we're mature, more and more, we don't know if the thoughts in us are God's thoughts or our thoughts. I think a servant is thinking, God told me to do it. I've got to do what he said. I think sons are coming to the place of saying, I don't know, his nature has become part of my nature, and what I'm doing, I have to believe is his Spirit in me. I think it's the same thing when I'm one with my wife. I really don't have to serve her. It's just what I'm doing is in tune with her. It's just who I am when we're one with each other. It has to be the same way with God, that, hey, I'm growing up, and there'll be times when I'm going to slip out of that place, but I would long to try stay in that place. I just know he's the one who's governing my life. He's the one, and I don't continually have to think, God, tell me what to do. No, God, I'm on this course, and I'll check in with you, but I'm still fully confident that you are the one guiding me in this thing.
Yeah, that's so good. I think about just the idea that we're to, in our service, we're to do what we do as unto the Lord. And that mentality is really a mentality of a son that recognizes that it's not just about the give and take that takes place naturally in the dispensing of a service or a product and getting back, but it's the idea that now I'm really intentionally engaging in whatever I do with the mindset that the Father is enabling me to function as a son, which is so much more empowering and revealing so much more grace and spiritual power than what is available in the more limited view that just sees my work as I'm just a cog in a system.
Yes, yes. That's huge. I think just even as we talk about it, I feel like rising up. I feel like, yeah, this is causing me to rise up again. Thank you, Lord. I think of the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I understood that there was both a Jewish practice and a Roman practice. The Roman Empire and Jewish both had a time when a father would acknowledge the son as having full rights to represent them in matters of politics and business. And that would be publicly, the father would take a ring and put a ring on his son and then publicly say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." That announcement means he can represent me in all matters of business and politics from this day forward. Therefore, if you're speaking to him, you're speaking to me. You know, the Father said it to Jesus, but yet I think that's his cry to say it over each one of us. You know, and of course, you can always come back, not making it a exalt ourselves thing. Yes, we all fail, but there is God, I want to hear your voice saying I'm doing it. And you actually put your ring on and said, okay, if you're talking to him, you're talking to me. That calls you up to a new standard of representing him.
And really, yeah. Even as we're talking about fathers and Father's Day, it's like that's how fathers actually are able to function as fathers is by first being a son, first being one who... Yeah. Who relates to God as our Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So good.
Yeah.
So one time I was walking up to the sliding glass window at our house and I saw a reflection. I thought it was my dad outside. It was really scary. Yes, he walked like my dad. He talked like my dad. It was just scary.
I started there barking at him. It was another dog. Now.
Yeah, that's so good. I mean, yeah, we become like our father, and we begin to function as our Heavenly Father is empowering us to function. It's just it's so key as we think about fathers and Father's Day.
Yeah. It's so good, even as you're mentioning, like what that does to you to be empowered by the Lord as a son too, to just be like, now I'm responsible for all of it's an eye opening, like, oh, you know, it's my job to go be the kingdom where and not everywhere and all to all people and all that, but it's like to the sphere that I've been given, to the responsibility that I have, it's like it's go time for me, you know, and I think that does something to us all as men, that it's like to have that responsibility. In a good way, that's just like, no, I actually need to go love people, because what is the business that God is in? You know, is bringing people into the family, is loving, is producing, is to be, you know, go forth and multiply and fill the earth, and like some of those things that are just so core are there's work involved. You know, loving people is hard. It's funny how many examples you gave that were just like my wife and I. You know, it's like that's a lofty enough goal for anybody for the rest of their life, is just like, just figure that one relationship out and you're gonna have a hard enough time, you know, but then let alone being in the business of like, go figure out as many people as possible, because you need to love them, you know, as many people as you have grace for. It's nice to be empowered with that. That's like, no, the Father trusts you with people. Yes. No, the Father trusts your
the
heart
Father
with
trusts
loving.
You.
Yeah.
One of the things that we will hear sometimes motivational speakers declare is that if it is to be, it's up to me. And this idea is just expressing the supreme requirement that, you know, what I put in is what I get out. And there's a principle there. It can go over into, you know, an absurd degree, but so often in the church we see the opposite being reflected. If it is to be, it's up to God. And so, you know, my own involvement is less than, and yet that's not what God has really called us to be and to do. We are called to be sons, male or female.
And so a son accepts responsibility. They're not really a mature son until they do that. I remember really wrestling over this issue one time. It was like when we started working in Africa. Okay, so this was about 25 years ago. First time I was in Kenya, the orphans just overcame me. So many orphans, my heart just broke. And at that time, I was still struggling a lot with this. Am I a servant of God? And I was switching over to more looking as my father and I'm a son. And I remember thinking then that, man, I'd like to do something for these orphans. And then looking up at God, God, should I do something? And suddenly, because my relationship with God was changing, it felt like the wrong question to ask God. Should I do something? I almost felt like God was waiting on me. And, you know, of course, you know, you can take that too extreme, but there was just a hesitation in me. And I felt like God was saying, well, are you going to do something? And I can, to this day, honestly, we started an orphanage, but to this day, I can say I never heard God tell me to start it. And I had associated with Christians for so long who would never do anything unless God told them to do it. It was a real battle for me. Can I do this without God telling me? Well, it's an issue of, are you a servant or are you a son? You can do it without God telling you if you're going to rise up and you're doing it out of the nature of God. And so I changed my question is, what would Jesus do if he was here? Because that's what I want to do. And I didn't have to hear him. No, Jesus would do something for these orphans. That's his heart. And it was a shifting day. It was a decision to say, God doesn't have to tell me. He doesn't want me just to be a servant. And even I think if I had made a mistake, God would have covered it. It seemed like he was calling me to rise up. And even if I had stood out with the right heart, I wanted to help the orphans. But let's say it was not what God wanted me to do. I think because I had the right heart, he would have covered for me. He just wanted me to grow up and start accepting responsibility.
Absolutely. Yeah, we see that in the church context even all the time of like these little things where it's like people will come to like the church entity, so to speak. You know what I mean? And be like, shouldn't you guys be doing this for so-and-so or whatever? And it's like, there are definitely times that the church is the best suited to do that, you know, but a lot of times it's interesting because God has just done something in their heart to be like, something must be done. And it's funny to kind of have conversations with people occasionally where it's like, why don't you do something about it then? You know, it's just like, cause the result is so much better. It's almost like that's what God puts in us anyways. An impetus to get stuff done is like, you know, moves people's hearts. It's like, whatever God's doing in that for you, like that's probably a call for you to do that. You know, we always want to put the onus on somebody else, but it's like when that happens, it's funny how you said like God turned it, you know, on you, you know, it's like, I've had the same thing where it's like, let's go do this. But it's like a lot of times it's you feel so strongly about it. Cause it's probably your job. Like you should probably be responsible for that. You know, it's like,
that's the reason it's bothering you.
Yeah.
You're still bothered inside. You want to get somebody else to do it. But guess what? The bother is probably the sense of God in you hearing him tell you to do it. I mean, how great it would be like when my kids were growing up. Okay, they're all gone now. But when my son decides to take the garbage out without asking me, that makes me happier than having to ask him to do it. God has to be that way.
Mission. Like, please, Dad, is it what you want me to do? Take out the garbage? You know, like that kind of prayer is absurd. Right. It's like,
do you want me to take out the garbage?
Yeah, you know what I mean? Like, yes, I would. Yeah, you know, like,
let me think about that. Do you really need me to tell you still?
Well, we should probably be concluding this. Is there anything that you would want to speak that as a concluding comment that might be empowering to?
Let's lock back into that kingdom, okay? Because we did kind of start on that. You know, there is something about making a decision saying, this is how I'm supposed to live. Jesus is king. And people really need to know that what they're doing in the natural world is the king's desire for their life. I don't feel like they can ever fully give their heart to it until they've resolved the issue. No, God wants me to be a nurse. God wants me to be a carpenter. God wants me, you know, whatever it is. And it doesn't have to be a spiritual thing. So, you know, like Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years. He was only doing a full-time ministry for 3 years, and he was just as pleasing to the Father as a carpenter as he was doing his 3 years of ministry. So let me speak into it, okay? Even prophetically, for all of our brothers and sisters now, you're hearing the word of the Lord today. It's time to settle the issue. It's time to settle the issue. It's time to stop feeling guilty, stop being double-minded. In Jesus' name, God has called you. God has called you. God has called you. There's grace to do what you're doing. You can handle the challenges. In Jesus' name, the authority of Jesus Christ, no longer shrink back, no longer feel guilty. Prosper in your business, on your job. Prosper with your family. Take God's blessing upon your life. Walk in it unashamedly, for he is with you. He is with you. And Father, we ask grace for each of our brothers and sisters, all of us as we're gathered together, that we can have our sense of knowing you're with us. Open up their eyes that they may see. Open up that sense that each and every person can know it, can be aware of it this moment, and it will not close again. But Father, we give you access to look over our shoulder, to put your hand on our shoulder, to tell us, well done. Father, we open up to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Ooh-ah. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful, Harold. Thank you.
Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's Sunday Morning Teaching. For more resources and to get connected, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.